Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Thanks, Adam and team. All right. Well, can I just start by saying everything I have to say this morning is because of what Jesus has done. You know the changing of the seasons in the Okanagan when the wind picks up, right? I was out on the soccer field with the kids this weekend, and it was cold because of the wind. And that's just the way it goes, whether it's spring or fall here in Kelowna. When the wind picks up, you know the season is changing. And when the wind picks up in Kelowna, you sometimes see the kite boarders. Have you seen these guys and girls? They're often down at Rotary Beach. Now, kite boarding is windsurfing and wakeboarding and paragliding all mashed into one sport. You're basically strapped on one end, your feet to a wakeboard, and the other end, your back to a parachute. And the whole point of the sport is about harnessing the power of the wind to propel you across the water and up into the air. It's awesome to watch. People get moving at incredible speeds, and they hit massive jumps off of the waves and cover huge distances. The world record holder in kite boarding has jumped 29 meters into the air. 29 meters. And they were in the air for 8.5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.5 seconds. I mean, it's incredible. The wind is a powerful force. It can move a kite boarder an incredible distance. It, in a storm, can uproot a giant, massive tree. It can tear the roof off of a building. But despite its power, you can't see the wind. We can't see it. The closest we can get to seeing the wind is when something is caught in its path. A leaf rustling, a kite flying, a tree swaying, a sail filling. They're all evidence of the wind's presence and its power. You see, the closest we can come to seeing the wind is by seeing what it moves, where it is moving. Though we can't see the wind directly, we see it by that which it blows upon. And the power of God's Spirit in the world is like the wind. The Holy Spirit is on the move throughout this world that He has created. And though we cannot see Him directly, we can see His presence and His power by those upon whom He blows. We come to see the rustling, and the swaying, and the flying, and the filling of God's Spirit in individuals and communities that have opened their lives to Jesus. Oh, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that more and more. And we've been walking through the book of Acts this fall. And we're walking through it not as an intellectual exercise, but as a way of opening our lives to the God who is on the move in our world through the power of His Holy Spirit. And this morning, we come to a text at the end of chapter 2, where we see evidence of God's wind blowing in the world. We see a window into what life is like when people unfurl the sail of their life and catch the wind. We see where the wind wants to take us. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 42 to 47. It's on page 759 in the Bible in the pew, or you can turn there in whatever device you have. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Hear the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, whenever I think about preaching through the book of Acts, I know that I cannot orchestrate a thing. Because what we read on these pages, were the wind of God blowing through history in powerful ways. So we invite you to breathe afresh on us, because we know it's the same spirit that you breathe into the world. Jesus, this morning I pray that you'd make us your church in every sense of the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some context in the passage. The people at the end of Acts chapter 2, they had just experienced something life-changing. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at the rest of Acts 2, and there were people from all over the known world at the time in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, when all of a sudden God's presence began to move in a group who were gathered together in a room. And God's presence moved in a mighty way in the city, and the words used to describe the way he was moving was wind and fire. And the apostles who were there that day experiencing the wind and fire of God, they started speaking in different languages. Speaking languages, proclaiming God, the things of God in the mother tongue of all the visitors who had come to the city for the festival. It was a head-scratching moment. And people were left asking, what does this mean? And so Peter gets up and he explains that it all points to Jesus. God's Spirit is being poured out on the world for its rescue and its restoration because of what Jesus did on the cross. And 3,000 people were struck to the heart. They experienced the undeniable presence of Jesus. They were filled with the power of His Spirit, and their lives were forever changed. It was a mountaintop spiritual experience for the people who were in Jerusalem that day. Perhaps you've experienced something like that in your own life. A mountaintop experience with God. In a worship service, perhaps. Or for many, at a summer camp when they were younger. Or maybe it was at a low time in your life when Jesus met you in a powerful way that picked you up out of despair. The text that we come to today represents the mornings after the mountaintop. The mornings after the mountaintop experience. It's what happens next. What happens after the wind of God blows powerfully in your life? What happens next? I mean, we expect it to be something big, something exciting, monumentous, something powerful. And so here it is. The mornings after the mountaintop experience with God, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which really is a reference to communion, the meal that we eat to remember Jesus' body given for us and his blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. And prayer? For some of us here today, that might sound like even a giant letdown. The wind of God blows powerfully through the hearts and minds of 3,000 men and women, and powerfully through our own lives. And the wind takes them to church? I mean, those are elements of almost every church service or a small group. Apostles' teaching and fellowship, the remembrance of Christ at the center of our community and prayer. The mornings after the mountaintop, they looked a little bit like the rhythms that we step into here every week on a Sunday morning. Now, I want to step out on the edge a little bit and say that I know for some of you here, being in a church service, you feel disconnected. Perhaps at one time or another in your life, it wasn't that way, that there was a deep connection, but in recent days, you're not really feeling it. You may be wondering why you even come here at all. You may even be considering giving it all up because you get more spiritual fulfillment out of a hike up a mountain alone than you do gathered in a place like this with these people. And if this describes you, I believe God's Spirit wants to breathe something new and refreshing into your life today. I trust that God wants to breathe something new and refreshing into all of our lives today. Because without it, without God's Spirit animating us, without His Spirit enlivening us and drawing us into this setting each week, we'd simply be going through the motions. You see, without the Spirit of Jesus breathing the life of Jesus into us, we'd be left with empty religion. A well-intentioned waste of time. But look what happens. When the presence and the power of God begins to blow, a new community is formed that's centered on Jesus, and it springs to life. That's what verse 42 means when it says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to communion. Jesus was at the center. When the wind of the Spirit was blowing, Jesus was becoming the center of a newly formed community. And that community centered on Jesus, they devoted themselves to following Him with their whole selves, with their head and their hands and their heart. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's really all about the head, about an understanding of what it means to follow Jesus in this world. But not simply that, they devoted themselves to following Jesus with their hands, in their fellowship, in their service toward one another. And they devoted themselves to prayer, to following Jesus with their heart. To describe it another way, the Holy Spirit was on the move to make the person whole, with Jesus at the center, shaping all aspects of our living, our head, our hands, and our heart. And I think there's something significant here, something deeply significant. After the mountaintop, the wind of God gathered a community of people who devoted themselves to the pursuit of Jesus and His kingdom come. It really is a beautiful thing. Where is the Spirit moving the world? Into a life with Jesus at the center, whereby we are being made into whole human beings. You see, the rhythms of the church, what we do in a setting like this, they really can be a powerful and life-giving thing. They're God's restoring work, but only if it's the Holy Spirit who draws us to Christ. Otherwise, we're simply going through the motions, a well-intentioned waste of time. But here's where it gets exciting for me. The wind blows, And the people are devoting themselves to being God's people. They're devoting themselves to following Jesus with their heads, in their hands, in their hearts. But that was never the end result. The end result wasn't simply to come into a setting like this and listen to the apostles' teaching and to break bread and to pray and have fellowship. The Spirit is moving His church even further. You see, the end goal of faith isn't what we're doing here today. The end goal of our Christian faith isn't to find a church like this so that we can settle into it. The Spirit wants to move us further still. He wants to move us deeper in and further out. The Spirit of God wants to move you into the fullness of what it means to be His church. And I want to help you see where the wind was moving people in the early church. Because when we see where the wind was moving the people in the early church, we get a glimpse of where He's moving people today, where He wants to move in your life. And there are three things I want to draw your attention to. Gordon Smith said last week that every good preacher has 3 points, so I figured I'd give it a try. First, the Holy Spirit moves us from being self-serving to serving others. You know that. Of course we know it. We need to know it again. I need to know it again. When the wind of God's Spirit moves in a person, He moves us from being egocentric to being other-centric. Listen to what it looked like in the early church, verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Let that sink in for a moment. These people had encountered God in a powerful way, this mountaintop experience, and they had felt compelled on the mornings after to share all their possessions and sell their property to care for the needy among them. There was a movement from what is mine is for me and my family to what do you need? How can I help you? What is mine is for you. It's where the Spirit of God moves people. And it looks different in different situations, but the Spirit of God always moves people from a self-serving life to a serving others life. It's interesting that the word in both Hebrew and Greek in the Bible for worship, it can also mean service. The one word can be translated two ways, either worship or service. It's the same word. There is no concept in our Christian faith of praising God that doesn't also include serving others. When the wind of God blows, He always moves our focus away from ourselves and onto Himself and the needs of other people. It's where the Spirit of God moves us. And in the early church, that movement, it took a particular shape in them selling property and giving things away to care for the needs. And so let me ask you the question. What might that movement look like in your own life? See, sometimes we think that we need to reproduce what it looked like in the early church, that that's the goal of our Christian faith. If we could only get back and do things the way they did them. Can I suggest another way? Another way to be God's people is to open ourselves to the voice of the Father who speaks by His Spirit. And we say, God, how would you have me live in this world? It's a beautiful picture of what it means to be God's people intimately connected to a God who speaks, because what He says to you might be different than what He said to the early church. But make no mistake about it, the Spirit speaks, and He moves us from an egocentric focus to the serving of others in need. Where does the Spirit want to move you from being self-serving to serving others? In the unique circumstances of your life. Perhaps there's something He's inviting you to give away or to share your stuff, your money, your time. Or maybe there's something he's inviting you to give up, like a complaint or a grudge, a debt. Make no mistake about it, church. The wind of the Spirit is blowing in your life. Unravel the sail and let him set a new course in your life. Second, the Holy Spirit wants to move your experience of God from private to public. When the wind of God's Spirit moves in an individual's life, it's because he has something he wants to share in the world. Look at verse 46. The first part of verse 46, it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." Now, I want you to notice two things about this sentence in the text. First, following their mountaintop encounter, the people of the early church met every day. The new reality that the Spirit awoke in the early church was not contained to a Sunday morning experience. It was a Sunday to Monday reality. A Monday to Sunday reality. That's a much better week. But the second thing I want you to notice here is that they met every day in the temple courts. In the temple courts. The temple courts were a public place. And though the temple was a religious space, yes, keep in mind that for the early Christians, it's where they went to publicly declare their faith in Jesus as the one true Lord. They went to worship Jesus as God's Messiah among a tradition that only months previous had crucified Jesus for claiming to be the one true Messiah. Does that change your perspective? The point is, the Holy Spirit was moving his people to bring into the public sphere what had captured their inner life. You see, we're so inclined to compartmentalize God's work in our life. Sundays tend to be our focus as the church, right? We worship. We open our hearts to God. We confess. We invite Jesus to restore us. We give thanks. But then as we exit the doors, we often leave something behind. We go on holiday. We go on holiday from our true convictions about God and his calling on our life. I remember when I decided to go into full-time ministry. It was a career change for me. I had been pursuing the sciences, med school. I was working at the BC Cancer Agency at the time. And so I called one of my former professors in molecular biology and asked if he would be a reference for my seminary application because I wanted to be a pastor. And I remember the phone call well. He started to laugh. He was totally surprised. He said, "I never would have guessed that you would become a pastor, Keith." And so we laughed together and made some jokes because that's kind of what we did. And when I hung up the phone, I wondered, why? Why would he never have guessed? Was it because a pastor was such a far cry from being a scientist? Or was it because he never saw me following Jesus in the Monday to Friday I worked for him? We compartmentalize our life with Christ. And another way we do it in our faith is we bought into this idea that faith in Jesus is a private matter, that it's strictly personal. We think that our faith in Jesus can survive quite happily in the privacy of our own heart and in the privacy of our church community. And we're delighted when God's Spirit moves in the privacy of these places, but we're quite content to see the movement stop there. Oh, church, the wind of God's blessing is never meant to be kept private. The Spirit of God is always moving the blessing of God from private to public. Imagine if it weren't so. Imagine if the great works of God remained private in the realm of the inner heart, in the safety of the sacred space. Imagine this. Imagine the conversation taking place at the center of the universe between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world was made. It was a private conversation taking place within the very relationship that is God. And both Jesus and the Father, they speak to the Spirit and they say, "Let there be light. Let there be light." And imagine if God's word were to remain private. Imagine the tragedy if God's word and his work remained in the unseen place of his own heart. If what was private never became public, there would be no light. There would be no world. There would be no you. There would be no me. God's work, his word, his blessing is never a private matter. It moves out into the world for the blessing of the world. Let there be light. And here's the point. When the power and presence of God's Spirit is moving in your life, it's because God has something he wants to share with the people around you. Did you know that? The blessing God has placed in your life, the encounter he's given to you, is not for your exclusive benefit. We get this wrong all the time. That God moves in our life because he wants to move through our life for the blessing of the world around us. His Spirit moves us from a private faith to a public faith. And so, church, where does the Spirit of God want to move your faith into the open today? Where do the walls of compartmentalization need to come down? Where in your neighborhood, your classroom, or your workplace? Where in these places is God calling you to be his person? Make no mistake about it. The wind of the Spirit is blowing in your life. Unravel the sail and let him set a new course. Lastly, the Holy Spirit moves us from isolation into fellowship. When the wind of God's Spirit moves in a person's life, he moves us into life-giving community. Look, halfway through verse 46, we pick up where I left off. It says, "They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Life-giving community. And it's not simply in this little verse that I just read. It's all throughout this entire passage. Listen to the words. Fellowship in verse 42, together in verse 44, common in verse 44 again, meet together in verse 46. At every turn in this little passage, we see God moving people into a new kind of community, a fellowship married by the Holy Spirit and centered on Jesus. Now, the term break bread is both a reference to sharing a meal, but it also points to how Jesus broke bread with his disciples the night before he was crucified. He shared a meal with them, and he explained how that meal was a symbol of what would take place. His body would be given for them, and his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And what we miss in our Western context is that sharing a meal with someone is a big deal in a Middle Eastern context, the context into which the scripture is written. It was a big deal sharing a meal. To eat with someone means that you are now considered part of the family. My preaching mentor, Daryl Johnson, he tells a story about a time he was a pastor in Manila in the Philippines. And a woman in his church had come to know the profound love of God through a personal encounter with Jesus. And her life was radically changed. It was beautifully changed. But the challenge she faced was the fact that her husband was a devout Muslim. And so one day, Daryl got a phone call from the husband. And he asked to take Daryl out for lunch. They had some things they needed to talk about. And so Daryl, with a little fear and trepidation, he attended the lunch. And at times, the lunch got quite intense, quite heated. You can only imagine what it would have been like. And after an hour or so of eating and chatting, Daryl got up and said goodbye to this man whom he had created a great conflict with because he led his wife to the Lord. And as they parted, the Middle Eastern man looked Daryl in the eyes and he said, "Now, Daryl, if you ever need anything at all, you just call me. Whatever you need, you ask. Here's my phone number." And so Daryl was quite taken aback after, given their conversation and the intensity of it, the conflict within it. And so he asked, "Why?" And the man said, "Well, we've shared a meal. Now we are like family." And that's the nature of sharing a meal in a Middle Eastern context. It's like an embrace into the family. And this is where breaking bread finds its meaning in Jesus. When sharing a meal in the Middle East is an invitation into family, sharing Jesus' meal, the communion meal, is God's invitation into his family. Jesus' body was given and his blood was shed as a way of moving us from exclusion to embrace. Once outside the family of God, now included as his children. And the Spirit of God continues to move people in that direction, from isolation to fellowship, from loneliness to belonging in the family of God. And now, the experts say that isolation and loneliness are that they are one of the greatest challenges, human challenges, facing us in our culture. Isolation. It's ruining people. So why do we experience isolation? For some, it's because they feel inferior. They live their life feeling like they never measure up, that they never quite belong. Perhaps that describes you. But for others, they experience isolation not because they feel inferior, but because they feel superior. They think they're better or more important than others. They see the straight out of Rutland bumper sticker and immediately put up an invisible wall of prejudice that feeds the separation. An air of superiority denigrates humanity into fracture and isolation. It feeds the problem of the human condition. And what we all really need, what our city really needs, is the fresh wind of the Spirit moving in people like us, moving in us, so that we move from isolation into life-giving community, that the walls of hostility come down in Jesus' name, so that we move from exclusion to embrace. It's the heart of the gospel. So, church, where does the Spirit of God want to move you today from isolation into fellowship? Where is he pointing out the walls of separation that he wants to bring down in your life? Walls of insecurity or inferiority, or maybe they're walls of superiority. Make no mistake about it. The wind of the Spirit is blowing in your life. Unravel the sail and let him set a new course. Church, I hope you can see it. the movement of the Holy Spirit. It so often begins with a mountaintop experience, but make no mistake about it, God is still on the move in his church today, moving our focus from the self to others, moving his blessing from private to public, moving outsiders from exclusion to embrace. God is always on the move. Unfurl the sail of your life. Let him set a new course. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm going to give you a moment, Jesus, to speak to your people. Speak through your Spirit.